Kings chapter 18. Before we begin this evening, I just Lalo and Loretta are back right in time. Yeah. Now he called me and they had hit some traffic with the garlic festival, so they but they made it back from Southern California. Good to see them there. Before we begin this evening, just want to say what an awesome weekend it's been. We've just had an overwhelming amount of support. And I know I've been uplifted, and you know, something that the elders and I talked about, or what do we want to get out of this weekend? And the thing that just kept coming up is we want to encourage the young people. I hope, and I think I can confidently say that the young people who attended, I think can leave encouraged to continue to do what they need to do in this world, to stand out and to stand up for Jesus. I know I've been encouraged listening to Josh. And the singing that we've been doing, and the singing at the Kirchners last night. And this weekend has just been a good weekend. And how many of you are tired? Yeah. Every hand should be up. It's a good kind of tired, though, because at the end of the weekend, you can look back and you can just see all the good that's been done. We're just thankful for all the volunteers that we had. You know, I'll have more to say about that later. But, you know, it's just been a really, really good weekend. There will be no PowerPoint tonight. And the reason is I've been a part of a few of these youth lectureships, and the whole weekend is go, 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 go. And by Sunday night, people are just out of gas. And so what I want to do tonight, I just want to do a quick wrap-up, a quick overview of what we've been over. We're going to look at one story in the Bible, but my points are going to be the sermons that we've been over this weekend. And so it's going to be really easy to follow along. That way there's not too much going on, and it'll just be really easy to follow, and we can just kind of finish this off, hopefully, on a good note. You know, this entire weekend, we've looked at the idea of standing up for Jesus. And I think Josh and I have both said it time and time again this weekend that that is a hard thing to do. It is a hard thing to take your stand for Jesus. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone. Sometimes it's hard to take a stand to do what you know is right. And during that question and answer period, to me, nothing against Josh's sermons, but to me, that time down there that Josh and I were up there, we were answering questions, was some of the most beneficial time spent this weekend, because you saw the questions that the young people had. And you saw that they were like, well, what are we supposed to do with this? And how are we supposed to respond to this? And you could see that it's a difficult thing that people struggle with. How do I stand up? How am I supposed to deal with some of these emotions that we're going through? I want to look at a story tonight, a familiar story to many of us. And we're going to overview most of it. We'll read a little of it in 1 Kings chapter 18. But I'm going to look at someone who he had a choice to make, because he was all alone. And it would have been really easy to just go with the flow. And in fact, what we'll see in a minute, he could have stayed hidden. But he decided to come out and to face his fears and to face the enemy, if we want to call it that. The story is of Elijah. Now, the most popular story with Elijah is this contest on Mount Carmel. And we will go over that. But first, a little background. See, Elijah was a wanted man. Elijah had earlier predicted in the previous chapter that there was going to be a drought. And when the drought happened, guess whose fault that was? Elijah. And so the king was getting really upset, and he wanted Elijah dead. And he was doing everything he could to find Elijah. He was looking all over the place to find Elijah. And finally, Elijah is about to make himself known. He's about to bring himself to the king, and he meets up with Obadiah, and he tells Obadiah in the first part of chapter 18, he says, go tell the king and tell him he found me. And Obadiah is scared. He says, Elijah, you are a wanted man. You want me to go to the king, tell him I found you, when you will probably just disappear again because he can't find you, and you want me to go in front of the king? He'll kill me, you know, if I go and tell him I found you and I don't come in with you, or I can't prove that I actually have found you. He says, you know what? Elijah says, I'm going to stay. And that is a bold move, and we'll come back to that at the end of the story. But he came out of hiding, and he says, I'm going to face this trouble head on. And when he finally came to the king, in verse 17, it says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O trouble of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Let's stop there for a second. A lot of times when we recount this story, we recount this story as it was Elijah versus 450 prophets of Baal. We miss one key point here, that there were 450 prophets of Baal, but there was also 400 prophets of another god, and there was also all the children of Israel that were invited to come watch this competition. At this point, the children of Israel was a rebellious nation. And so you want to look at some of the points we went over today, and we'll come back. You want to talk about standing up against friends and family? This was his friends and his family, the children of Israel. And all of them were called to come watch this contest that Elijah was going to set up. Not just his friends and family, but his enemies as well, the prophets of other gods. He says, bring them all, because we're going to settle this matter once and for all. And you know the story. He goes on to say, there in verse 21, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And so he sets up this competition. He says, "I alone am the only prophet left of God." And so what we're going to do, we're going to go up on Mount Carmel, and we're going to build two altars. And we're going to take some oxen, one for me and one for you. And you're going to cut up your oxen and place it on the altar. And then I'm going to cut up my oxen and I'm going to place it on my altar. And then whoever's God can bring down fire on this altar, we'll know they're the true God. So they said, that sounds agreeable. They agreed to the terms. And so they go out, and the prophets of Baal and the other prophets, they come and they put their oxen on the altar. And in verse 26, they took the bull which was given them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning and even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and he must be awakened." So they cried aloud, cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. I would love to have been sitting there during this competition. Have you ever been part of like a sporting match? And I remember at Florida College, we had the big sport between all the societies was football. We all played flag football, and that was the big sport. And you should have seen these guys. I'll admit, I was one of them, okay? We just, you know, puffed up our chest, and we were going to win that football game, right? That was the big sport we had. It was called Friday Night Lights. Everyone came out under the lights on the field, and the whole school was invited to come and watch. And there was always two societies that people wanted to see. They were the top dogs, and they just wanted to see them go head-to-head, and who was going to win the football game? And these guys, we walked around all day saying, we're going to get, you know, there's this competition going on. I can just imagine watching this take place, and you have 450-plus probably puffing up their chest, saying, "That sounds like a reasonable competition, because we'll win." Yeah. And they're out there, and they're trying to call upon God, and they're saying, hear us, Baal, but no answer. From morning until noon, they cried out to Baal, trying to get some sort of spark lit on that altar. Nothing happened. And so Elijah doesn't help matters any. You know, he's kind of the trash talker over on the other side of the field, saying, "Oh, cry louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he needs to wake up. Maybe he can't hear you. So cry louder. You know, maybe your God went on a journey and he's just not available right now. Leave a message after the beep and he'll get back to you as soon as he can." And he's just kind of making matters worse. And you can just hear these guys just getting so mad. So They just start crying even louder. They start cutting themselves, as was their custom. Some people believe that if you cut themselves, that was a sacrifice of their own body to God or whatever God that they worshipped. And then blood was gushing out of them. And it was midday, and they just started to prophesy until the time of the offering. But there was still no voice. They were dancing around. They were trying anything they could do to get the fire to come down from their God. But it says there was nothing. It says there was nothing. Here's the majority. The majority of the people. And by majority, I mean everybody except one person, Elijah, that was all believing that this was going to happen. But then Elijah says in verse 30, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Remember what kings did to prove that they were in charge. They broke down the altars of the Lord. So Elijah reconstructs the altar of the Lord. He takes 12 stones in remembrance of the 12 tribes of Israel. And with these stones, he builds an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And when the wood was put on the altar, he cut the bowl into pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 pots of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he says, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Not only was he going to offer a sacrifice, he was going to make it even harder on himself. And he says, "I want you to pour water all over this." Let me ask you something, dude. What happens when water and fire meet? Fire goes out, right? How is Elijah going to win this competition? The winner is declared when fire comes down on whoever's altar it is. And Elijah's basically shooting himself in the foot here, saying, "Just pour water all over my altar here. I don't want to win. It's okay. Just pour water all over." And so they do, 3 times. All over the sacrifice, all over the altar there, and all in the trench. But in verse 36, listen to what he says here. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again.'" Verse 38, "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" You know, it wasn't enough just to win. But I want you to notice something about Elijah. The attitude that Elijah had here, to me, is remarkable. Because he could have said anything he wanted to God. He could have prayed and he could have said, "God, I'm really in a pickle. I set up a competition that I hope I can win. Do you think you can help me out and send some fire here?" You see, I never see any selfish motive from Elijah. In fact, his motive, the whole time he was doing something, he was doing this, were in his words of this prayer, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am just your servant, and that I have done all things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." See, I never see any inkling that Elijah was doing this for himself. It was all for the Lord. He says, "I want them to know that you are God. I want them to understand that this is you." And God didn't just answer with fire. God answered with a fire that consumed the sacrifice, that consumed the wood, that consumed the stones. Have you ever seen fire consume? Normally what happens in fires is the stones, they might get burnt, but they're left unharmed. But the fire of God burnt through even the stones. It licked up the water that was in its trench. And at that moment, you couldn't argue. And the people, all they could say was, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So Elijah tells all of them to gather up all the prophets of Baal, take them down to the brook Kishon, and have them executed there, and there they were executed. This is an amazing story to me. This is one of my favorite stories, because everything we talk about this weekend falls in to this one story. Do you think that Elijah had to take a stand against sin and temptation? Absolutely. He was outnumbered at least 850 to 1. How easy would it have been to give in and just say, you know what, I'm just going to go along for the ride here because I don't want to cause any trouble because I'm way outnumbered. How easy would it have been to say, you know what, yeah, I believe in God, but not enough to do anything about it against 850 prophets of other gods. Do you think he had to take a stand against his friends and his family members? Where not only did he call the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, but he called the children of Israel. These were his brothers. No doubt the people that he grew up with, the people that he was close to, the people from his tribe, and the tribes of the children of Israel. This was his family. They should be believing the same thing he believes. But he says, I want them to see this too. Do you think he stood strong in his faith? Stood strong in his faith when everyone was against him? When everybody was thinking that they would win? He was the lone person. He said earlier, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Not only did he stand strong in his faith, but he was motivated to do something with it. And he set up this competition. He was determined and confident to win, like we talked about yesterday morning. And the victory was his. And to piggyback off what Josh said this morning, he proved that he's just a servant of the Lord, trying to serve God and turn other people back to him. That was his goal. That was his mission. You know, sometimes it will feel like we are the only ones left. Sometimes when we're at school or the workplace, it will feel like I'm the only one that really has these morals or these values that I want to implement in my life. Sometimes it will feel like no matter how hard we try to be good, there's always someone to pull us back down. Do not lose heart. Elijah was outnumbered 850 to 1. Don't be discouraged. You never know God's plan for you. I find it interesting after this story, after this great victory that God had given Elijah, guess what? He runs for his life and he's afraid. And he's alone. And in chapter 19, if you want to flip over there, he's alone and he's in the wilderness wandering around because word got back to Jezebel. We all know about Jezebel and the kind of person she was. And she wanted to kill him even more now. She sent him a note and said, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them. Talking about the prophets he just executed. By this time tomorrow. In other words, she's saying, I'm going to hunt you, and I'm going to hunt you down, and tomorrow you will be dead, or so help me. So he fled. He's in the wilderness. He gets to a point where he just possibly can't go on anymore. He sits down, and he asks God to take his life. In verse 10, he says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And again in verse 14, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. But God says, listen, Elijah, you are not alone. In verse 18, God says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. See, sometimes we get really disappointed because it seems like we're alone. It seems like I'm in this all by myself. We get discouraged because it's everybody against me. I'm the only one at my job who believes in these things. I'm the only one at school who believes in these things. So it's easier just to go along. We should never think that we are the only ones left. You might be the only one at school. You might be the only one at your workplace, but guess what? you never know how many God has. You never know, you don't know the amount of people God has that are trying just as hard as you are. That are in the same predicament, the same situation as you are. Don't be discouraged. You never know God's plan. You never know what God has planned for you, or you never know who God has planned for you. Everyone wants results in their lives. Everyone wants a moment like this where they can look back and they can say, I had the faith of Elijah. I was able to use my faith for God. I was able to win people to Christ. I was able to stand strong in Jesus. Everyone wants the results. But it starts by becoming active in God's plan for you. It starts by becoming active with what God wants you to do. When you look at Elijah, Elijah had to stand up to sin. He had to stand up to friends and family. He had to stand up for Jesus, and he gained the victory, just like we looked at in Hebrews chapter 11. Each one of those people had to stand up for what they believed in. And their victory came. You know, I think about Jesus. I said this morning, Jesus never asks us to do anything he's not willing to do himself. When we look at everything we've talked about this weekend, Jesus, we can go back to for the prime example of everything. Of everything. Jesus proves that you and I can do this. Jesus proved because he offered the ultimate sacrifice. He had to stand up to sin and temptation. We've been looking at that in our adult class, if your member's here. He had to stand up to friends and family, as Josh and I looked at this week. Jesus is the prime example. We sing a song, what a friend we have in Jesus. If he was willing to take a stand for you to the point of going to a cross and giving his life for you, why can't I take a simple stand against a friend or a family member for him? Why can't I take a simple stand against somebody who was trying to deliberately go against his word when he died for you and me? Jesus took a stand for you and me on the cross, and it's about time that we take our stand as well. I want to leave with one note this weekend. Matthew chapter 5. Some of my favorite verses, in fact, my very first sermon was on these four verses here. Probably went horribly wrong, but my very first sermon was on these four verses in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 13 it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, we've talked a lot about taking a stand for Jesus. Sometimes that's going to be up close and personal with a friend by actually physically saying, I don't want to do what you're doing. I don't want to go where you're going. Sometimes that's going to be speaking up vocally. I think the biggest way we can take a stand for Jesus is right here in these verses. Let your light shine. Jesus came as a light to the world. The biggest way I think we can make a stand for Jesus is sometimes keeping our mouth shut and let our actions do the talking. Now that's not saying there won't be, like I said, situations where we need to speak on some things. But the way you carry yourself, the way you act, the way you present yourself, the way that we present ourselves as Christians will tell a lot of people how we feel about Jesus. I love these verses here because, well, he doesn't give us the option. Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world. Now, what are you going to do with it? I've come here so that you can have the opportunity to be lights to people. Now, what are you going to do with this light I'm giving you? Because when you look at all the real world applications, you don't hide light. You light a light to give light to everybody. You don't put a basket on it. In fact, a city set up on a hill, it cannot be hidden because the light is too powerful. You are the light of the world. What are you going to do with it? He says, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works, they can glorify your Father in heaven. I see Elijah in that verse. Because he was one person against many. And I think he understood, now Jesus hadn't spoken these words yet, but I think he understood that I'm an example to these people. Someone needs to stand up for God. And that someone's going to be me. And he didn't just let his light shine before men, but he let his light shine in that prayer. I'm going to keep going back to it. That prayer where he says, let them, Father, see you. Let them see and understand that you are God and that they can turn their hearts back to you, Father. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who has not let their light shine. And maybe you've been coming all weekend, and you've been listening to the topics, you've been listening to the sermons, and you've decided that, you know what, today's the day, right now is the time I want to take my stand for Jesus. I want to give my life to him. I don't care what my friends say, I don't care what my family says, I don't care what the world says. I have sin in my life, and I need to take a stand against that sin. Your victory comes by becoming a servant of God. Your victory comes when you reach that ultimate goal of heaven. If you're here tonight and you need to make that stand, we want to help you out. I hope that all of us that have been here this weekend can be touched by what has been talked about. I hope that all of us can go into the world, into our workplace, into our schools, and we can decide once and for all that I'm not going to let anyone dictate who I'm going to be. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to take my stand for him and let my light shine. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
us pray. Heavenly Father, we honor your name and thank you for this evening, for us just being able to come back for the evening and worship your name once again. Father, we'd like to thank you for the success of our first ever youth lectureship.